Hallelujah. Jesus gives the victory. He said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. I'm glad He's overcome the world, death, hell, and the grave. Praise the Lord. I'm glad we're on the winning side. I'm glad that Jesus was not held by death, but death could not hold Him, and He's been exalted above every name. Hallelujah, and be given all power in heaven and earth. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. You may be seated. Thank you, music ministry. The ushers are asking for you that have coats and other paraphernalia beside you that are not saving a seat for somebody. If you'll hold those in your lap for a moment or raise your hand or somewhere indicate so they know there's a seat there, I guess they must need a few more seats. So if you'll raise your hand, put a number of fingers up on how many seats you got beside you. And ushers, you can be appraised of that. Body ministry. Good, anointed body ministry that glorifies Jesus Christ. Let me give you about 2 minutes of parameters concerning body ministry. You don't go for... See, we have a couple thousand people here. We have a certain amount of time. The Lord has been moving in our hearts in this song service. We want to carry what God is doing according to what God wants the rest of the evening. And it isn't... Some people get a little confused. I learned this morning that somebody said, well, you know, I just felt this inside. But a lot of times we feel inside some anxiety, or we are particularly thrilled because a certain thing happened. But in weighing body ministry, always ask yourself this. Will it edify? Will it lift up the people? Will it glorify the name of God? Is Jesus exalted in this? Is this something that people will be able to be lifted up higher by? Will it inspire their faith? Will it encourage them? Will it bring them to their knees before the Lord? Will it cause them to praise Him and glorify Him? Will it strike a hunger chord in their heart? What will it do? Will the Holy Ghost take a hold of it and begin using it to draw souls? Or is it just a sharing of some exciting information, but it is not building the body of Christ? Exciting and interesting information should be shared in fellowships. But this is the time when God would come forth in gifts and in ministry from the body of Christ to the body of Christ for the edification, the spiritual upbuilding of the saints in accordance with how God is moving in His saints in that particular service, drawing them to the apex of the service and to an altar call and to a place of commitment and praise and love and strength in Him. And if you'll be sensitive to those things and weigh those things that way, we'll appreciate it. And you that God is moving in, is giving things to the body, if you will move in that relationship to the body and take your responsibility, we'll appreciate that. If we'll just relax in God and allow the Spirit of the Lord to come down and begin to move us, if we won't sit and watch, but we will be an integral part of the body ministry. And when they sing with us, we don't just enjoy it like it's a program, but we worship along with it. And when someone prays, we'll pray along with them. And when they'll testify, we put our heart right in with them. And we'll right there joined in the Spirit. And when they're admonished, we'll right there in it. And with the Lord. And we're taking it and we're applying everything to our heart. And keep the body of Christ connected together and with one another in the Spirit so God can move upon the body. It's important that we keep ourselves in a spiritual plane. Not allow ourselves to drop back to a mundane level of looking and watching. But keep yourself plugged into God every service, because this is the thing that will enable God to continue to move in a people that are kept plugged into Him. It is vital that God's people throughout the entire service not be like the watching something at the opera house. But this is a body of Christ that is functioning, and the Holy Spirit is moving in each of the members for one another. And there is a connection by the Spirit. And if God's people will keep that connection, God will be able to do wondrous things. He'll be able to give revelation. He'll begin to heal. Pretty soon somebody over here will begin to weep in the Spirit. God will begin to break something down in their life. And somebody over here will begin to laugh inside in the Spirit. And God will begin to set them free in an area. And somebody else will be healed over here. Somebody else will get a revelation. And somebody else will feel the presence of God come down upon them and the calling of God to a ministry. Somebody else will begin to feel God dealing with them in a certain area. Hallelujah. And giving them a boldness to be able to come against the things that they are going to face in the next week. Someplace else, somebody will get a confirmation of something that's been spoken, that they'll begin to be stronger. And all through the body, it'll be a strengthening process. And people will be able to be a witness to the Spirit of the Lord and to see that God's Spirit is indeed there. And new ones coming in to visit will say, God's Spirit is here. I can feel it. I want to make this my church home. And those that are not without Christ, those that are all without Christ, there'll be a conviction seized on them and say, there's something different here. And I want what you've got. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. It's important that we be not watchers, but we become active participants in the body of Christ during the entire service, every service. This is necessary. We must come to this place. And then God will begin to be able to put his fingers upon those, because there will be an anointing there. There will be nothing to have broken it. We'll all be in a place where God can begin, like the fingers on an anointed player of a piano. He'll be able to put down on this key and on this key and on this key, and he'll begin to play the music of his own choosing with us as we make melody in our hearts to God in songs and praises and testimonies and in the Word and other things. And then it won't be of man and of intellect and of man just sharing, but it'll be prompted by the Holy Spirit. And it'll come forth, and the people will say, my, it has been good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. This is what we want. Praise the Lord. You've just heard a testimony from a modern-day Jonah who ran away from the Lord was his responsibility in the Lord. He does not sound like the old Jonah. Bill. I apologize for making Kansas the whale's belly, but in this case, that's apparently what it was. Now, Bill made a statement. He said, none of you want to go through what I went through. But dozens of ladies are. Now, see, he's talking about men. I'm now talking about the ladies. I've always been more concerned about the ladies because it's my opinion that the men can always pull the visor down, lower the lances, and charge. But, the ladies are still in place of waiting. They're up in the castle and it's burning, you know. And if you don't get to them pretty soon, there won't be any hope left. They'll be burned and consumed. But I really got up to say this one thing. I made this statement some time ago. That is, I talked about this in this subject some time ago, but I want to make this brief statement that if each man will have the balance and will recognize and assume his responsibility in the body of Christ, and his responsibility both for himself and for the ladies of the assembly who must sit in place of waiting, and he will be fervent and faithful in fellowship and in dating, then the ladies of the assembly can have hope. And they can have a measure of satisfaction all the time they're waiting. And they're not put in a horribly distraught position of going years without a date. But they can have fellowship. They can have hope. The faith could be up. They can be learning themselves what they need. And through the trial and errors of interrelationships, they can begin to hone, you know, and fine-tune themselves. They can find out where they haven't come across right and begin to remedy that situation. They can find out why they're not meeting certain needs and begin to work on those areas of their lives. And the men can do likewise. And it's a training process that helps prepare you for marriage. If you're in isolation and then you just come out, you know, and they say, what's that? And say, well, that's a woman. And say, well, I want one. You're not really ready, you know. You really need... It worked with Adam, but things were simpler in those days, you know. You really need to find out who you are and what you need and who they are individually.
And you need through the inner relationships to begin to find out what you have carried over from the old life that won't work in a relationship and what to do. And really, now, really, people are out of balance if they don't assume this responsibility. And on the other hand, you're out of balance if we take the TV approach. And everything is flesh. Throw yourself at somebody in physical relationships, you know, immediately talk about marriage. These responses are dangerous responses. They push you too fast into something you're not prepared for, and you don't know the outcome. The Hollywood has got people in such a terribly naive position in their minds so that they think that anything will work just because you feel aroused physically, or you like the looks of somebody, or you have fun with them. And it's a far cry from the truth. And so I would urge you to put yourself in a place of each one, the ladies too, as the sister had brought. They're all ladies. This is exactly right, as Valerie said. They're ladies that have insulated themselves. It's gone so deep, and it's been hurt so badly, and it's not blame for you, but you'll never get out of it until you've done what Bill has done. You're going to have to put yourself in a place. You know, you've got a million excuses for yourself. Why you're not out in fellowship, and why it won't work, and why this, and why that. But the truth of the matter is, you've insulated and isolated yourself, and you need to come to the surface, and we need to get out. And when God said it's not good that man live alone, he knows what he's talking about. He created him, and a bow, just like a bow without a fiddle, and a fiddle without a bow cannot make music individually. It can't make the same music without the other. Now, I don't want this particular theme carried on the rest of the evening, but I appreciate the fact that there was a response on both sides. And I felt I needed you need to hear from the pastor on this issue, and we'll close the book on it. But don't stay unbalanced. Don't stay with excuses. And this is true with any area of your life. Whether it's legalism, whether it's not facing up to your responsibility as a citizen to pay your bills or to be on time or whatever, we need to walk with integrity. We need to face up to responsibility. We need, no matter what the responsibility is, as a Christian, you need to face, square in the face, responsibility. You need to face who you are and why you cannot get any further in the ministry. Why people won't date you, why you don't have friends, why the pastor doesn't want you to be testifying. You know, there's a lot of things you need to find out. You need to face it with a mature attitude. You need to get a hold of yourself and not live in a fantasy world. And you need not to just be like a willow tree, you know, that just move away at any push against you. You need to not just steer away from things because it's hard. You know, a person never really gains much if he steers away from everything hard. School is hard. There's a lot of hard things in life. And some of the hard things in life are the things that make pioneers. They make men with iron in them, see? And if you just want to be a jellyfish and float with the tide, like a lot of people, that's what they're preparing for. Lord, make me a jellyfish. See, the most important thing is not what you do in life, it's what you become by life. The whole reason for life is becoming. And everything else you do, what you have, the clothes, your job, everything else is secondary to becoming. And when you finished your life, the soul that you are for eternity is what will count the most. So we need to become strong. He that ruleth his own spirit is better than he that taketh a city. Although a lot more people would rather take cities. See, we need to put things in right perspective. Quit playing games. Be yourself. Know who you are. Find your faults. Take care of them. Meet your responsibilities. Head on. Do what's right. It's this cowardice and slinking away from responsibility that hurts people in the spiritual relationships with God. They sneak out of the apartment where they're staying, and the landlord finds they're gone. No return address. The place is a mess. The person says you'll show up to help Wayne Snowy work on a project. He never shows up. And he never tells anybody why. The person owes bills. And he wants to go out to dinner. It's a bunch of people. It's going to cost $30, $40. And he ignores the fact that he's in debt. And he runs out and does that. And now he can't pay the bills. He can't pay the bank, so he doesn't write him a letter and tell him. He just ignores them and hopes that they'll go away, but they won't. And he gets himself deeper and deeper in trouble, and he's always being hunted down. He's always hiding in the shadows, hiding from bill collectors, running this hither and yon. Now that man, when it comes to the Word of God and spiritual things in his life, will do the same thing. He's building an attitude and a reaction and a way of life that will cause him never to face demons, God, new truth, responsibility with God and with one another, meeting relationships, loving one another, opening up, humbling yourself, being honest with the counselor. He'll always be on the run, always conniving, always with a long sob story, trying to twist everything around. See, always, you know, instead of coming out and living clean, up and above board. And God has called us to be faithful stewards and to live right, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Living off of big government is for those who diligently look for work and can't find it. See, it's not for those who would rather play around. In other words, it is a responsibility of the government to take care of people who can't work, but those who can work have a responsibility to work. It's not good for you. I say this, I don't care who would attack me for it. The American government has ruined the American Indian. Ruined him. The worst thing he ever could have done was to put him on reservations and give him money. They should take all the money away from the Indians, take all the fishing rights away from them, and make them like anybody else. And let them go out and work for a living like anybody else, get off the alcoholic kick, and learn to be a responsible citizen. They hurt those people. They've damaged them. If they should pay for anything, they should pay for the damage of the whole well-being of the people by giving them money. And all they lay around and drink and don't have to work. It's hurt them. That's not how you help people. It's not how you raise kids. It's not how you raise Christians. And all I want to say is, if you want to walk with God, you're not going to do it properly. You're not going to make it from here to the end time properly unless you face up to responsibility and begin to have honesty, integrity, live up and above board, clean and clear, facing everything square whether you like it or not, face yourself in the mirror and say, who are you? I'm going to find out for a change, and I'm going to find out what your problems are. And if they are, if you've got problem areas, you're going to change them. And we're going to live right in this place. And if you try to live underground and you cheat on your income tax and you cheat on your declaring your tips and you're trying to sneak in and do things underneath the covers and in the shadows of night because pastor doesn't see you, and you're doing things illegally and not morally right and not taking care of responsibility and paying your brother back when he did a job for you and all this, you are sinning before God. And you cannot be the Christian you need to be. And you're wrong in your heart. We have got to get clean and be a clean people of a good testimony, not stumbling anybody. This is the last day and there's a work to be done. Amen? I'd like to ask the ushers to come at this time to receive the evening offering. Please continue to be faithful in your giving to the Lord, and we thank you for that.
Hallelujah.
And that day shall truly come. Even as the creation of the world came, that day shall come. Even as the creation of man, that day shall come. Even as the flood came one day, that day shall come. Even as Christ came in Bethlehem, that day shall come. Even as the day of Pentecost came, as with a rushing mighty wind, that day shall come. Praise the Lord. You are now about to hear the shortest sermon on record in the history of mankind. In the third from the last section of the cantata of the greatest love song ever sung, the Song of Songs, we see that the daughters are all glancing out. You don't have to turn to it. I'll be done the time you get there, practically. It's chapter 8, if you want to look there, though. Verse 5. They're looking out, and in this love song that has many love-splendored portions, singing various sections, each singing their parts in the song of all songs, the song of Solomon as a type of Jesus Christ, and as a song sung by the Shulamite as a type of the highest love relationship. We see others in lesser places, they're looking out, and they see a wilderness section. A wilderness. And they see something coming toward them, and it's a palanquin. There is a caravan of people coming, and on the shoulders, borne by long poles, is a chariot without wheels, a palanquin, that can ride over rough spots and chariots and so forth where chariots with wheels cannot go, carried by men. And there in the palanquin sits the King of Jerusalem, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And there beside him, leaning upon him, is the Shulamite. Nearing the very last section of the cantata. And they look with great interest, because this is the very last now of the cantata. And they say, who is this? Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved? Who is this? Who is this that has captured the heart of the King of Jerusalem? Who is this that he has chosen above all others in the land? Who is the most beautiful in his sight? Who is the most gorgeous of all? Who has given him love and can receive love from him? He has given his heart to. And the image is, and for the moment, and the song is focused upon her. Of the wonder of wonders, who has he chosen when he could have anyone? Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness? They're coming out of a wilderness. She was in a wilderness, and she's leaning upon her beloved. She doesn't need him really for support, because they're in the palanquin. She's leaning on him because she loves him. She's not content to have space between them. She's leaning right on his chest. Her head is right there. She's in his arms. She's leaning on him. And they're carried aloft, higher than the others, borne by men who make themselves as love slaves unto the king, happy to bear the burden and carry him, eager, anxious for the position of rank to carry him and hold him aloft that all may see. And now he being held aloft, she be held aloft. No one else has this honor and privilege. Who is this that ranks such a position? And then there is a dialogue sung between him and her in the palanquin as they travel along. He looks out the window, and there he sees the citron tree that she sat down under in chapter 2. And he says, I raised thee up under the apple tree. That's why I raised you up. Now understand, this thing won't fit Solomon perfectly, but it fits Jesus Christ and his bride perfectly. Out there in a wilderness, you were as a traveler going through life, and you saw great trees, imposing trees reaching up to heaven with big fir boughs and cedar boughs and spruce boughs, and these were great men of the earth. But they could give you nothing for your life. They were imposing. They were great. They were giant. You could be under their shade and under their protection. But they could not satisfy your need as a weary traveler walking through the desert, walking through the forest of life. But then you came to a clearing. And in the clearing you saw a citron tree with a golden fruit, sweet. And you took the citron tree, and it gave you refreshment. And in that juice and drink of refreshment, there was energy, and it tasted sweet. It was sweet to your taste. And you sat down in the shade, for it was hot, and the grass was cool, for the grass could grow under the shade. And in the cool grass, you took of the citron tree, and oh, you were so glad for the fruit of the citron. You're so glad for that tree. He said, and that represents Jesus Christ. And he said, that's where I brought you up, right there. And then he says, there, my mother brought thee forth. Thy mother brought thee forth. There's the house you were brought up in, honey. You see over there? Now see, in the natural, this won't fit because she was brought up in Shunem. And he didn't really bring her up under a tree. And she didn't come out of a wilderness. But putting all the parts of the cantata together, each which forms a picture of Christ and his bride, he says, right there is where your mother brought you up. That's your church. You came out of that church. That church was a mother to you and taught you how to grow up so someday you could be a bride and have a husband come to you and desire you and take you. And now, because she has brought you up, I have found you and you have found me. This one that others stand and say, who is this? Is this most beautiful one in his sight who we see through the entire book has fallen in love with him. Her virtue was not that she was a queen. She came from a tiny obscure town up in Shunem in the valley of Armageddon beneath the hill of Mount Carmel. And a city of no repute, from a father of no repute and a mother of no repute. But she became his lover. She loved him. She wanted him more than all the daughters in Jerusalem. He wanted her, for he saw a beauty in her. She was outwardly beautiful. There had to be some work done in her, however. And even outwardly, she had to take on a complexion of the palace. He found her with a laborer's complexion. But he knew as she would spend time in the palace that that fair skin would develop. That too dark a tan would go away and she'd become a lady of the palace. She was changing, and we see through the book as it's sung, a changing process until she that at the beginning wanted kisses from him ended up initiating love and desiring and compelling him in her love, even drawing him by her love, giving him eyes, giving him beauty, expressing that love, even coming out and being so hungry for her, his love. That as she stood in a place where others were about him, and she said, as in verse 1, oh, that thou wert my brother, that sucked the breast of my mother. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee, yea, I would not be despised. I know, oh, she's saying, oh, honey, I want to hug you. I want to kiss you. I want to kiss you so badly, but it's not decorous in our land for me to kiss somebody that, you know, you're not married to yet. But if you were my brother, my actual blood brother, that was brought up on the same paths that I was, then nobody's going to think it anything indecent if a brother, if a wife, if a sister kissed her brother, her older brother, give him a kiss, you know, nobody would worry about that. Oh, I just wish right now you were my brother so I could kiss you. She let us go out and lodge. She is getting anxious for him. And that love draws him. She begins to dance before him. She begins to show her beauty. She begins to show the victory, coming back from a victory. And I don't have time to go any more into the cantata. But we see the formation of that special bride of Christ, the highest position. And someday, and it won't be too long, someday people are going to look and say, who is this that comes up out of the wilderness, that came off the valley floor, and is now leaning upon a beloved, as it were, a company of two armies? Who is this army that came off the floor that's in love with him, that follows him perfectly, well organized, rank after rank, row after row as one? Who is this one who's made herself beautiful and desires him more than anything else? That's the one he's chosen. Even now, his eye is looking down upon you and I. Even now, he sees us in the making. And as we mentioned Friday night in the message and also in the prophecy, how that God has these secret, separate parts, that even right now he's not really doing an outward thing. It's a secret thing, because he's hiding it from the paw of the lion, the destroyer. And he dare not reveal to the world the power of the secret body in the making. He dare not reveal right now, or there would be a landslide against it of opposition. But he's holding for the day, and he's keeping it separated, even hiding them from one another so they won't damage one another right now, because they're not ready. But when God is ready, and he breathes the breath of life, and his rain comes down, and the fruit comes there, he's going to put them together as a giant orchard. All the pools are going to become one great lake in the latter rain. The power of God one day is going to be a secret work come forth that is going to absolutely shock the devil, scare the demons, and surprise people to say, who hath heard such things? Who hath seen such things? As Isaiah 66 says. And you know who that one is? Isaiah 66 tells us, he that trembleth at my word. He said, they shall put you out for my glory. They shall put you out for his name's sake, but I shall come to your glory and to their shame. He shall come to our joy. My friend, God is preparing some precious things, precious jewels. He hasn't made the manifestation. He hasn't put the jewel in the golden sockets, as I mentioned Friday night in the vision. He hasn't put them in. There is so much, and I close with this, there is so much that he's going to do at the last minute. He has purposely not put the jewels in the settings, if that's what you call them, whatever those is. He has purposely not put the rain upon the plants. He has purposely not put the skin on the body, on the valley floor. He has purposely not joined it all together. He has left his power and gifts. He's doing a secret inward work that we can't see. And as we pray and wait upon God, there is something building that when one day, when he comes and sets on that foundation, you're going to be surprised and find out there's a lot more there than you and the devil ever knew about and anybody else ever knew about. And there was something ready at that time because of the secret work that's being done by the Spirit. Let him do that work. Amen. To do as you feel led to do. Some of you may need to get home, but others may want a fellowship. You want to come down around the altars and wait upon God. However you feel led, God bless you. Walk with Jesus every day.